but never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Mother of Divine Grace, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget being in St. Peter's Square for the election of Pope Francis, where he began his pontificate both leading us in prayer and asking us to pray for him. He began by asking all of us to pray with him in Our Father, a Hail Mary and a Glory Be, for Pope Benedict, the simple prayers that everyone knows, regardless of education and training. Then he asked us to pray for him. He said, "Now I would like to give the blessing, but first I ask a favor of you. Before the bishop blesses his people, I ask you to pray to the Lord that he will bless me. The prayer of the people asking the blessing for their bishop. Let us make in silence this prayer, your prayer over me." And he bent down. Never forget it. I was translating for a whole bunch of people who were down there. In the entirety of the piazza went silent. The cardinals who were up on the balconies to the side thought that the mics had been cut because they didn't have speakers letting them be able to hear, and they were wondering why there was no sound coming. As everybody was quiet, there were no even photos being taken with the flashes. Everyone was praying, and he's been asking everyone to pray for him since. The press conference aboard Shepherd One just over a year ago, returning from Rio, a reporter asked him why he was always requesting people to pray for him, something that reporters are not generally used to being asked to do. He replied, "I have always asked this. When I was a priest, I asked, but perhaps less frequently. I began to ask with greater frequency while I was working as a bishop, because I sensed that if the Lord doesn't help in this work of assisting the people of God to go forward, it can't be done. I'm truly conscious of my many limitations with so many problems, and I'm a sinner, as you know, and I have to ask for this, but it comes from within. I ask Our Lady too to pray to the Lord for me. It's a habit, but a habit that comes from my heart and is also a real need in terms of my work. I feel I have to ask. I don't know, that's just the way it is." He knows that the reform of the church that he's been chosen by the Lord to lead can't happen by his own efforts and elbow grease alone. He needs God's help. Likewise, for all the tasks that God has given us to accomplish, we can't make it either without prayer, ours or others. Mentioned this morning a thought from Pope Emeritus Benedict from his Catechesis on Prayer, that if we're ever going to witness people being drawn back or for the first time to the faith, we've got to recognize that that is a fruit of prayer. No one can come to the Father except the Father draw him. Jesus himself recognized that, which is why he would pray for those to say yes to his own calling. Vocations come from God and for God. One of the reasons why we need a new evangelization, frankly, is because we haven't been praying enough for others. We haven't prayed enough for their staying and their growing in faith such that they never leave. We don't pray enough for others. This is something we're beginning to recognize with priestly and religious vocations. Those parishes that have Eucharistic adoration somehow are getting a lot of vocations. And those parishes that don't pray nearly as much somehow are sterile. Places like here in Michigan, Fowler and Westphalia, I'm sure you've seen the stories. CNN is now preparing a September documentary on those two places, which are incredibly fertile farmland for vocational seeds. Why are those places thriving where most parishes and most villages 100 times the size are not? because as the New York Times article described, they have statues of Our Lady in the yard, not as decorations. They have Tuesday afternoons in which the people get together and pray for vocations. Prayer is essential. God conditions a lot of his response based on our participation in prayer. It's totally free, but that's the way he sets it up. So if we're going to be talking about the missionary transformation of the church in its entirety, we have to talk about the centrality of prayer in that metamorphosis. In today's conference, and probably both of tomorrow's, we're going to ponder what Pope Francis has been teaching us by his words and example about prayer over the past year and a half. It's an incredibly rich topic, one of the absolutely essential aspects of Christian life, one of the most important things for us to review during a retreat in which we're called to intensify the quality and the quantity of our prayer, when we're called to unite with Christ in his prayer in the desert, when we're called to examine whether we've gotten into some routines in our prayer so that we're just kind of going through the motions rather than coming to the real vital source. Unlike with Pope Benedict, who gave us a systematic presentation on prayer during a year and a half of catechesis on the art of prayer between May of 2011 and October 2012, Pope Francis's thoughts, which are similarly profound, need to be put into a schema. He's not that systematic a thinker. And so I've arranged what he's tried to show and teach us about prayer during his pontificate and in various pre-papal fawns into a certain structure. Since the first prayer that Pope Francis led us all to make with him, the Lord's Prayer, is broken down into seven petitions, I'd like to structure these three conferences into seven parts. First, Pope Francis's own habits of prayer. One of the most beautiful things to learn from anybody is how they pray. We can learn from everyone that art. So Pope Francis has a lot to teach us. It's also going to make his words later have a deeper relevance. Second, what he says about the priority of prayer in Christian life. Could also say in the religious life. Spiritual director to a lot of consecrated women in their particular institute. At a practical level, a lot mutate the order. There are essentially three things that happen in the consecrated life. First and most important is our communion with God in prayer and sacramental life. Second is our communion with each other. And then third is this particular missions or apostolates that we're given. A lot of the times we can give in to the temptation to put third first. A lot of us will resist that. But in many cases we'll put third above second. Say community is just for the leftovers after I've totally wasted myself in my apostolic work, forgetting that consecration means that we're cut off in order to be with. First with the Lord, then with each other, and the greatest apostolate we can give is the witness of the truly Christian example of loving each other. We can distort the order of the three things essentially that we're about. Pope Francis wants to help all of us to grasp the absolute priority of prayer in Christian life. It has to come first. It's the most important thing we do. Third, we'll discuss what he says Christian prayer is. Fourth, what he describes as the qualities of distinctively Christian prayer. What's supposed to distinguish our prayer from the prayer of all other religions. Fifth, the absolutely central importance of adoration in his life and thought, and what he summons all Catholics to do in response to this incredible gift to the Lord. Something we should help catalyze. Sixth, what other types of prayer he strongly recommends we take up. And seventh, his advice on diagnosing and overcoming difficulties that can make us struggle in prayer. Like with mercy, which we discussed yesterday, prayer, which is a dialogue more than of words or ideas, but of life, is essential for the reform of the church and for our reform. It's how we open ourselves up to what God is asking and reform our lives according to the form He seeks to impart. And so we will broach this topic both as disciples called to pray and as priests and religious called by Christ to teach others how to pray too. Okay, so we've got a lot to cover. We begin with Pope Francis's own habits of prayer. In the interview with Jesuit Publications last September, he said about his own prayer, "I pray the breviary every morning. I love to pray with the Psalms. Later I celebrate Mass, then I pray the Rosary. What I really prefer is adoration in the evening. Even when I get distracted and think of other things, or even fall asleep praying. In the evening then, between 7 and 8 o'clock, I stay in front of the Blessed Sacrament for an hour in adoration. But I pray mentally even when I'm waiting at the dentist or at other times of the day." I'm going to just pause there for a second. What are his actual habits? He gets up somewhere around 4 to 4:15. He goes out, he greets the Swiss guard who's watching his room just to say hi. And presumably he washes up. 5 o'clock he heads down to the chapel in the Domus Sancti Marte. And from 5 to 7 he prays. So obviously preparing his homily that he's going to be saying and praying his breviary at that time, etc. But he prays for 2 hours in the morning, celebrates Mass, has breakfast, has his appointments in the morning. His former secretary, Monsignor Zuareb, was saying that at various parts of the day when Pope Francis is tired, he just prays a part of the rosary to re-energize him. Describes later on at night, he has his hour of adoration. Sometimes he's so tired that he falls asleep there. He would describe, as we'll take up a little bit later, that when he was in Buenos Aires, a lot of the times as he was returning from the Via Miseria at all times of night, he would often fall asleep in the presence of Blessed Sacrament, and he wasn't ashamed to be exhausted in the presence of the Lord in that way. He knew that it wasn't impious, adoring like Peter, James, and John made that first holy hour. Right? But prayer really summarizes life. All his action is basically a continuation of that communion with the Lord. Goes on to say in that interview, "Prayer for me is always a prayer full of memory, of recollection. Even the memory of my own history or what the Lord has done in His church or in a particular parish. For me, it's the memory of which St. Ignatius speaks in the first week of the spiritual exercises, in the encounter with the merciful Christ crucified. And I ask myself, what have I done for Christ? What am I doing for Christ? What should I do for Christ? It's the memory of which Ignatius speaks in Contemplation for Experience of Divine Love, when he asks us to recall the gifts we've received. But above all, I know that the Lord remembers me. I can forget about Him, but I know that He never ever forgets me. Memory has this fundamental role in my prayer and in the heart of a Jesuit. The memory of grace, the memory mentioned in Deuteronomy, the memory of God's works that are the basis of the covenant between God and the people. It's this memory that makes me a son and that makes me a father too." It's a very important point what Pope Francis is describing there about memory in Christian prayer. That there's meant to be that anamnesis. The early desert fathers would always describe that the most important principle in the spiritual life as a whole, of which prayer is a part, is anamnesis. Literally, unforgetting. Being mindful of God right then with you. Being mindful of all He's done. Being mindful of His promises. One of the first things for us that goes is that living memory. Pope Francis talks an awful lot, especially to strengthen us in our vocation, but the importance of memory. To remember all those great graces that we've received. I often, as penances, for those who are a little advanced in the spiritual life, have them write their own Psalm 135 or 136, depending upon the number of scheme, which is the whole one that we pray about how the Lord's mercy endures forever. And we go through the whole litany of the Jews throughout salvation history. Why did God inspire the psalmist to give us that? Because the same Lord who freed the Israelites from Pharaoh, same Lord who struck down Og, the king of Bashan, that Lord is with us still. Sometimes it's important for us to remember that the same Lord who did that, the same Lord who loved us so much that he traded his life for our own, same Lord who blessed our parents, the same Lord who gave us those particular graces, is with us now in the present. The devil wants to get us to forget all of that so that we think we're abandoned in the present moment. But it's precisely that memory of God's providential care in the past that allows us to live the present moment with faith, hope, and love. So that's one of St. Ignatius's great spiritual insights that Pope Francis himself lives by. That whole flood of graces that continually finishes with another verse of that psalm of life every day. In El Jesuita, that book-length interview in 2010, Cardinal Bergoglio said, "In my view, prayer should somehow be an experience of giving way, of surrendering, where our entire being enters into God's presence. It's there where a dialogue happens, the listening, the transformation. We look to God, but above all, we feel looked at by God. Sometimes the religious experience in prayer occurs to me when I'm praying aloud with the Rosary of the Psalms, or when I joyfully celebrate the Eucharist. But the moment I most savor the religious experience, however long it may be, is when I am before the tabernacle. At times I allow myself to fall asleep while I'm there looking at Him. I feel as if I were in someone else's hands, as if God were taking me by the hand. I think you have to reach the transcendental otherness of the Lord, that the Lord is everything, but He always respects our freedom. In morning prayers and supplications, I first ask to be understanding and impartial, but then I continue to ask for many more things related to my failings as I travel through life. I want to travel with humility. But I must emphasize, I always feel loved by the Lord. He's lifted me up when I fell along the way. He's helped me travel through it all, especially during those toughest periods, and so I learned." His own sort of autobiography. That it's one long exodus, as St. Bonaventure might say, in Deum, the itinerarium mentis in Deum, the journey of the soul, not just mind, into that perichoresis, into that divine indwelling of the Lord. A lot of times we will stumble along the way, but Pope Francis is inspiring us to just continue to remember all those times that the Lord picks us up so that we can remember His presence now. Shift to the priority of prayer. Pope Francis stresses that we need to make the time for prayer because of a recognition of how much we need God. Prayer is an outgrowth of our spiritual poverty, in other words. Last March, in an audience, he said, "Someone might say to me, 'But Father, I don't have time. I have so many things to do. It's difficult. What can I do with my feebleness and sin? So many things.'" He says, "We're often satisfied with a few prayers, with a distracted and sporadic participation in the Sunday Mass, with a few charitable acts. We don't have the courage to come out to bring Christ to others. We're a bit like St. Peter." Said, "Yes, that's all true, but it's also of humility, a matter of humility, recognizing that we need God just like the tax collector needs God beating his breast." Now, I know in your rule and in your orarium, you do have prescribed periods of prayer that you're basically doing community. So, at least in that schedule, there is a priority given to prayer, obviously. But that exterior set of habits has got to be corresponded to interiorly. These aren't just a checklist that we go through over the course of the day, but it's something that God wants to have our full interior cooperation, recognizing how much we need it, that we're goners without it. Pope Francis says that in addition to recognizing our need for God to fill us, come to me and I will give you food, we need to make that space for him in our life. Last May, in an audience, he talked about the prayer in the Holy Family, the silence of their daily routine, St. Joseph together with Mary, sharing their common center of attention, Jesus. St. Luke twice emphasizes the attitude of Mary, which is also that of St. Joseph. She kept all of these things, pondering them in her heart. To listen to the Lord, Pope Francis says, we must learn how to contemplate, to feel his presence in our lives. We must stop to converse with him, giving him space in prayer. Each of us should ask ourselves, how much space do I give to the Lord? Do I stop to talk with him? I'll level with you. When I was in Rome in the late 90s, the Knackers had a joke about the Religious Sisters of Mercy of Alma. When we as deacons used to go down to the Casa della Misericordia to sort of preside over your holy hours, we were wondering if we could squeeze in a nanosecond of mental prayer. Because it was so filled with vocal prayers. Things have changed. Okay, things have changed. But the key for us is that we're really praying the vocal prayers that are said, and that we're jealously guarding that opportunity truly to listen to the Lord. To have that type of contemplative heart. You know, when St. Luke uses that expression about Mary's keeping all these things, pondering them in her heart, there are two verbs there in Greek. First verb, ponder, which we translate, is actually piece together like a mosaic. That's what the word means, that every new thing that happens is like a new tessera in a mosaic, a new puzzle piece that gets integrated to all the others. That's what it means to ponder in the Greek. That for Mary, she was constantly relating in her heart the present with the memory of the past. And it was coherent. That's what her Magnificat is about. When you study the Magnificat, all the great lines of the heroines from the Old Testament, she had taken as little tesserae that she put into the hole and prayed, because she recognized, in a sense, she was the fulfillment of all of those prayers and aspirations. That's the first thing that a contemplative heart does. It relates the present to the past. Sees that God is faithful. That he's not whimsical. That if we're suffering this today, whereas we thought that we were heading in a different direction with the Lord yesterday, that the two actually go together. It's coming from the hands of the same loving Lord. Needs to be integrated. Mary was able to integrate in the Magnificat of her life the Archangel Gabriel's words, he will be great and will be given the throne of David his father, when she saw Herod hunting him down to assassinate him. And she saw the fellow Nazarenes trying to execute him by tossing him off the cliff of Nazareth. She saw the body that she used to bathe with love as an infant, bathed in blood, hammered to a tree. Mary was able to put them all together. It's the first thing of a contemplative heart. For that to happen, we've got to be able to listen. And to develop the ability to listen as we're praying vocal prayers is a grace that we should always beg for. Second aspect is what's translated keeping these things in her heart. The Greek verb there is grasped onto it as if it were a treasure. So first she makes the mosaic, linking all the experiences, but then she grasps onto it, she treasures it in her heart. She recognizes how valuable it all is. That's what a contemplative heart is. To see how everything comes from the same God that He either directs or permits and wants to draw good out of. We have that living memory brought into the present, and we treasure that great gift. I'm sure you've heard many times Saint Athanasius's famous phrase that before Mary ever conceived the Word of God in her womb, she conceived Him in her heart. Many of the medieval icons and paintings of the Virgin showed that the way the Holy Spirit overshadowed her so that she conceived the Word of God within is that the Holy Spirit actually entered straight through her ear. Right? And it wasn't as if they didn't know the birds, the bees, or anything else like that. Through her ear. She was listening in such a way. God would like to give us similar graces. We got to make that space for the Lord. That room within our heart. So that the Word's able to take on our own flesh. We're able to become living, walking, breathing exegetes. Commentaries that others, when they want to know what the Word of God is, they can just look at us because we've got that type of integration. It's a tall order. Mary actually lived up to that order, and God will give us the grace. We've just got to stick with it. To learn to pray in this way, Pope Francis says we need training just like an athlete needs training. We need to be formed how to pray. The end of World Youth Day, he anticipated a question that would be coming from the vast mob on the beach in Rio de Janeiro. Father, are you asking us all to pray? I ask you all, but reply in the silence of your heart, not out loud. Do I pray? Do I really speak with Jesus? Or am I somewhat frightened of the silence? Do I allow the Holy Spirit to speak in my heart? Do I ask Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you want from my life? This is training. Ask Jesus, speak to Jesus. And if you make a mistake, if you should fall, if you should do something wrong, don't be afraid. Jesus, look at what I've done. What must I do now? Speak continually with Jesus in good times and in bad, when you do right, when you do wrong. Don't be afraid. This is prayer. And through this, you train yourselves in dialogue with Jesus. Jesus is our greatest coach in this training. We learn to pray from observing Him at prayer, from the prayers He teaches us, and from the dispositions He conveys to us of the one who prays well. We see that in the fourth section of the Catechism, right? Where we study Jesus' prayer, what He teaches us about the virtues of prayer, and from the actual prayers that He teaches us. Pope Francis preached on Jesus' prayer during His life on earth, something that we pondered a little bit this morning in the Gospel. Jesus passed an entire night in prayer with the Father on the mountain, Pope Francis commented in a homily last October. Then He's among His apostles and finally among His people. The Holy Father explained that prayer is found at the center of all three moments. Jesus' prayer to the Father and the intimacy He shared with Him, His prayer for the people who came out to meet Him, and His prayer also for the apostles. We see all three of those moments again in the Last Supper. Jesus praying to the Father, praying for the apostles, and praying for the whole crowd who would hear through the apostles. It says, we learn so much about prayer from just observing Jesus do that. First, that our prayer is patrocentric. We'll return to that later. Turns to the Father who loves us. Abba, Father. Second, praying for those immediately close to us. And praying for all the others. I just want to stop and pause a little bit on that second part. How often we pray for those who are close to us. Many times we can take that for granted. But a lot of the times our struggles in day-to-day community life partially ascribable to the fact that most of us don't pray anywhere near as much as we do for those whom God has made our literal neighbors. We don't pray for them enough. I mean, I'm constantly challenged myself in how much I pray for the priests who live in the rectory with me. How much I'm praying for my brother priests in the city of Fall River. How much I'm praying for the parishioners I interact with every day. I'll pray for those in need. I'll pray for those who ask me to pray for them. But a lot of the times I do neglect to pray for those there. One of the reasons why I asked for your photographs was not just so that I would be able to learn all your new religious names a little bit more easily, but so that as I'm preparing the talks, as I'm preparing the homilies, your faces are staring at me so that I can pray for you. The church exists fundamentally to teach this art of prayer, learning it from Jesus himself. After saying that everything in the church must be geared toward a training in holiness, John Paul II said that that training in holiness involves training above all in prayer. Nova Millennium Uniunte, he said that the training in holiness calls for a Christian life distinguished above all in the art of prayer. We well know that prayer can't be taken for granted. We have to learn how to pray. As it were, learning this art ever anew from the lips of the Divine Master himself, like the first disciple. Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer develops that conversation with Christ that makes us his intimate friends. Abide in me and I in you. It's a mutual abiding. This reciprocity is the very substance and soul of the Christian life and the condition of all true life in the church. Wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, this reciprocity opens us through Christ and in Christ to contemplating the Father's face. Get ready for the punchline. Learning this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer and living it fully, above all in the liturgy, the source and the summit of the Church's life, but also in personal experience, is the secret of a truly vital Christianity. Let's unpack that paragraph. We're never going to become saints without prayer. We're as good as our prayer. We're as good as our prayer. Training in holiness calls for a Christian life distinguished above all in the art of prayer. At your funeral, the priest who preaches it needs to be able to get up and say, of all the miracles in that sweet sister's life, all the unbelievable Magnalia Dei that she accomplished, her life was distinguished above all by the art of prayer. That's what should be said about every priest. It should be said about every Christian. Is your life right now distinguished above all by that art? The term art is chosen specifically. Prayer is not a techne, it's an ars. What's the difference between a techne and an ars? Techne is a method, it's a technique. Centering prayer. Breathing slowly. Right? Mantras. Even some of the times, postures. Prayer, all of these other types of things, techniques, not that they're a waste of time. A lot of times we need to be taught certain techniques to block things out so that we can focus, good insofar as they are. But ours is something different than a technique. Just like any art, it involves first and foremost inspiration, literally in-breathing of the Holy Spirit. Second, involves some type of talent or capacity. That capacity for prayer has been given to us by God. But the Holy Spirit still wants to breathe within, and it's that creative collaboration between inspiration and gift. That's an art. sometimes we approach prayer as an engineer rather than a Bernini. Got to be aware of that and open ourselves up. That's why, I mean, I just encourage you. I presume every single one of you mean every syllable of the Veni Creator that you start the whole day off in prayer. But how important it is for us to just recognize we need the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Sister?
The third thing is practice.
Lots of practice. Lots of practice. We're going to massacre some of the marvel sometimes. It's true. But the Lord still wants us to do something. But first, distinguished above all by the art of prayer, prayer is an art. We have to learn the art ever anew from the lips of the Divine Master. We're constantly learning. Once we think we've figured out how to pray, in a sense, we're shutting ourselves off from that inspiration. We might know it a little bit better today than yesterday, thanks be to God. But we've got to learn it ever anew from the art of prayer. From the lips of the Master, excuse me. Now, I've always been very moved by something that St. Jose Maria once taught in one of his books of spiritual aphorisms that I read for the first time when I was a college kid. He wrote there, "You don't think you know how to pray? Just go before the Lord and say, 'Lord, I don't know how to pray,' and you're already praying well." Right? That you're capable of having that type of just honest dialogue with the Lord. "Lord, I feel like crap today. This is the absolute last place I want to be." A sense, you're praying well already because you're really open. You're really who you are. You're not praying as you think you ought, but you're bringing yourself there as you are that day. There's a reciprocity in prayer. It's a mutual abiding. Main point of prayer, it's not an exchange of notions. It's not an exchange of words. It's not just an exchange of sentiments of love. It's an exchange of persons. Mutual abiding. Abide in me and I in you. That reciprocity is the very substance and soul of the entire Christian life. Our prayer is supposed to overflow into our life, and our life is supposed to overflow into prayer. The Catechism tells us that we pray as we live, and we live as we pray. Is there that mutual abiding? Is that abiding growing? Jesus wants to be all in all, but we've got to become an ever greater sponge. This reciprocity opens us through Christ and in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to the contemplation of the Father's face. Learning this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer. So our prayer is supposed to be Trinitarian. When we pray the right vocal prayers, it always is at least in the words. But many times, we cut out one or two of the persons of the Blessed Trinity in our conscious prayer. Many people do that. Sometimes our prayer can be just so Christocentric, and that's not sinful in a sense, it's just imperfect, that it's not charismatic in the general sense of really being moved by the Holy Spirit, and it's not a prayer together with Christ to the Father. It stops there. Well, flesh that out a little bit later. But we've got to learn the Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer first, then we've got to live it fully. We're entering into that internal reciprocity within God. We've got to learn how to live it fully, above all in the liturgy, but also in personal experience. This is the secret of a truly vital Christianity. If we're not really living that mystery that we enter into through our prayer, our Christian life isn't yet fully alive. And we are alive to the extent that we're enfleshing that mystery. We must pray for good soil to receive God's word and bear fruit. Because prayer is always a grace. Pope Francis said at World Youth Day last July, say to Jesus, "Jesus, look upon the stones, the thorns, the weeds that I have." Parable of the sower and seed, right? "But look also upon this small piece of ground that I offer you, so that the seed may enter my heart." In silence, let us allow the seed of Jesus to enter our hearts. Remember this. Everyone knows the seed that has been received. Allow it to grow and God will nurture it. We've got to start someplace. Even if it's a tiny little piece of soil, it can continue to grow. God wants to help it to grow. He wants to water it. What is Christian prayer? Which is the third of the 7 points. Prayer first is worshiping the Lord. Putting the Lord in the center and removing ourselves from the center. When he visited St. Paul's Outside the Walls for the first time last April, he said, "This is important for us, living an intense relationship with Jesus, an intimacy of dialogue and life in such a way as to recognize Him as Lord, truly worshiping Him. I'd like all of us to ask ourselves this question, do we worship the Lord? Or do we turn to Him only to ask Him for things, to thank Him, or do we turn to Him to worship Him? What does it mean then to worship God? It means to learn to be with Him. It means that we stop trying to dialogue with Him. It means sensing that His presence is the most true, the most good, the most important thing of all. All of us in our own lives, consciously and perhaps sometimes unconsciously, have a very clear order of priority concerning the things that we consider important. Worshipping the Lord means giving Him the place He must have. Worshipping Him means stating, believing, not just by our words, that He alone truly guides our life. Worshipping the Lord means that we are convinced before Him that He alone is God, the God of our life, the God of our history. And this has to be consequential. We have to empty ourselves of the many small or great idols that we have and in which we take refuge, on which we seek often to base our security. They're idols that we can keep well hidden. They can be ambition, careerism, a taste for success, placing ourselves in the center, the tendency to try to control others, the claim to be the sole master of our life, some sins to which we're bound, and many others. Tonight I want to ask, and I want a question to resound in the heart of each of you. I want you to answer it honestly. Have I considered which idols lie hidden in my life that prevent me from worshiping the Lord? To worship the Lord, we first need to strip ourselves of our idols, even the most hidden ones, choosing the Lord as the center and the highway of our life. Why is this point so important to get right off the bat when we discuss what prayer is? Because we can never do discernment without it. A lot of the times when we're discerning, we think we're praying. But we can be discerning with ourselves at the center. Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your plan for me? What's coming tomorrow, Lord? I remember when I was an undergrad, I basically received the first grace of my vocation when I was 4, going to daily mass with my mom. And I thought that if I were big enough to climb up on the altar and look inside the chalice, I'd see coagulated blood. You know, my mom had taught us the real presence. I thought Father Kent was the luckiest man in the whole world, capable of holding God in his hand and giving God to those who are old enough and lucky enough to be able to receive Him. When he came back and put Jesus in the ciborium, which was in the side altar right in front of me, I was just staring at that tabernacle door, saying that the priest is so lucky. Lord, help me, give me that grace to be able to give you to others. Never quite lost that initial insight about the real presence and the role of the priest in giving God to others. But I also wanted to do everything else when I was growing on up, and when I was a freshman in college, I was meeting with a priest there. He said, "What do you want to do when you get out of Harvard?" Now, I had said many times to priests over the course of the intervening years, "I think I'm going to become one of you." For parish priests, you'd always see him smile, because every priest wants to be generative, wants to have someone to whom he can pass on the baton of his work, want to have at least one. When I said that to Father Dave Cavanaugh, who's a priest of Opus Dei, and recognized you don't have to be a priest or religious in order to become a saint, he was total poker face. He said, well, do you think that that's what God's asking you to do when you leave Harvard? And I'll never forget my arrogant Harvard freshman response. I said, come on, God's not a moron. There's a vocations crisis. I have worked in rectories my entire life. I would love to be a priest. I've lived a holy and moral life up until now. Why wouldn't God want me to be a priest? I said, fair enough. He said, so do you think God needs any good and holy lawyers? Father Cavanaugh was a lawyer before he was a priest. I said, touche. He says, do you think he needs any good and holy doctors? Do you think God needs any good and holy husbands and dads? Do you think God needs any good and holy politicians? I said, okay, checkmate. You got me. And so he said, the question recurs, Raj. What do you think God wants you to do when you leave Harvard? He said, well, I guess I got to find out. He says, and I'm here to help you. It took 2.5 years in which I was praying a couple hours a day, reading the lives of the saints, going up to St. Paul's, going to that chapel of Opus Dei on the campus, just praying. But over the course of time, my prayer really atrophied because I didn't recognize at the time it was all about me. I thought it was about the Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? Just say it and I'll do it. Fiat, blank check, Lord. What do you want me to do again? It wasn't really about him. And it was only at the very end when, just so tired, having read something from the life of St. Benedict, where St. Benedict never prayed merely, Lord, we're starving here, please send food. But he would always say at the end of Lauds, Lord, I want to go to the gate and I want to open up and I want to find warm buns and milk. So I said, okay, Lord, first Friday in April. I had started Eucharistic Adoration on first Fridays at the Catholic Student Center there. And on that first Friday, when I'm going to be with you, Lord, I want you to give me finally my answer. And then I prayed Novena to the Immaculate Heart, saying, Lord, if you want me to be a priest or a garbage collector, give me the grace to be able to do it with the Spirit and the fervor of the saints. It was only when I became detached from whatever the outcome would be, truly attached to the Lord, that I had the ears to hear his gentle whisper saying, yes, I do want you to be a priest. But a lot of the times, if we're not focused on really clearing out all of our idols, and my ego was an idol, my future was an idol, great expectations were an idol, all that stuff were idols, to place God truly in the center, then we're not really going to be able to grow in prayer. That's why it's first. We've got a lot more to cover tomorrow. Let us just ask the Lord to give us the grace to enter into the truly Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer so that we might have a truly vital life. And we ask the one who shows us how to do this, the Blessed Virgin, to help us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mother of the Church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.